The battle that we really face is relationship. The first two commandments, love God and love people. That's all about relationship. We need to focus on relationship. And the first relationship, the priority relationship, is our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's why he's the answer to everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself. What does God require of you, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God? It's all about relationship. That's what God requires of us. And that's what he provides for us. And we might say, well, that's too simplistic. You can't just apply that to everything in life. There's lots of things in life to deal with. Well, if it's so simplistic, why don't we just do it? Why isn't that what we do? Why isn't that our default? Why isn't that the way that we live? What we need to be aware of is succumbing in this battle we have and agreeing that, well, I'm a good person, or maybe worse yet, I'm an okay Christian. I mean, look at my neighbor here. He's a Christian. I'm not like that. That's not okay. That doesn't mean you're in right relationship with God. An okay Christian, as we preach in America so often, is not the relationship that God has ordained for us with him. So many of these things are just a matter of being deceived by the enemy, or maybe more subtly, just succumbing to the desires of my own heart to not be persecuted as Jesus promised. And so we do need good teaching. We do need to be prepared to stand firm in our faith, to know God through the teaching of his word and the experience of seeing him work in power in our lives, to do the good works that he sets before us, to witness God defeating the evil around us, and to serve God for the sake of his name. These are true issues in life, but they are not the foundation for the battle that we face. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the foundation for our being prepared to see the victory in our lives in that battle. The battle for his glory to be manifested. Our struggle is a daily battle in every circumstance in life. It's a daily battle in regards to our relationship with him, so that we might serve his purpose in being an ambassador for Jesus Christ to this society that we live in the midst of, and to reach the whole world. That is the ordained purpose for our life. And if we settle for anything less, it will be a very unwise choice for an eternity. These are very important issues that we face in our everyday, mundane, living out our days on this earth. Every day, all the time, we face these issues that are focused on this battle. I get up in the morning. What's my point? Am I going to abide with Jesus Christ, or am I going to go get my list done? One matters for an eternity, all the rest of the list doesn't. But God can use everything on that list to show forth his character and his glory, should I choose to abide with him. One way it counts, the other it doesn't. Still, the foundation is the same. The foundation is the same. So I'm gonna get my kids off to school. Okay, half of them get their teeth brushed, the other half get their hair combed today, or they're out the door. Get them on the bus. Or am I actually training them to be a representative of Jesus Christ in their third grade classroom that day? Am I teaching them that they can witness to the other kindergartners with whatever they've got? Am I teaching them that they can stand even against their peers on some of these issues of life because of character, not because of consequence. What is it that I'm teaching them? How do these battles go? Everything we face in life is to be founded on Jesus Christ. And God gives us a provision in this. There's a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. It's the same prayer, first half, second half. And in that prayer, he talks about the eyes of our heart being enlightened. The ability for us to see with our heart, with our understanding, the deep convictions of our soul allow us to understand the world around us. That's being able to see with the eyes of our heart, that we might know how powerfully he is and how he works in life. And then he ends that and he talks about coming to understand the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of the amazing purpose of God that's founded in his love. It's founded in his love. Do we truly know the love of God? Or do we just simply know about Jesus Christ? Or do we know the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ? Do we know that he transcends all? And there is no greater power in the universe than his love. His love shall triumph over all. His love shall stand against all. There is nothing in all of the universe that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Do I understand that in life? Is that a conviction of my soul? Do I realize this and apply it in the circumstances I face every day? Or is it just simply irrelevant platitudes that I go to church and hear about that when I get out of high school, it's time to leave behind because it was just Sunday school stories and it doesn't apply to life? Well, if that was the case, I thank you, God, that our teenagers are leaving those kinds of churches while they're still seeking for answers. Jesus Christ is the only reality that will answer those deep questions they want answers to that they're not finding in so many of our churches. God help us, we are the problem. God's provision for our participation in the victory that he shows through Jesus Christ, he makes provision for. I just named three things here. The Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk in fellowship with him in the light, as he is in the light. He's the answer. The second is the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Now, there's a number of aspects to that armor of God, and I want to take just a really quick look at them. And then there's faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love in 1 Corinthians 13. First, the armor of God. You know, Jesse and Bree showed me a couple different pictures of the battle armor. One's a picture from the movie 300. I love that picture. It's a great movie if you like death and destruction. It has a great story to it, a very good story to it. And the other one she put on Facebook, one of them put it on Facebook. It was a great depiction of a soldier truly outfitted for battle. And the look and the presentation of the picture was he was intent on approaching the battle. This guy was prepared to do battle. Well, in the armor of God, we have an excellent portrayal of that for the spiritual life. But here's where I bring in a caution, not only in regards to the armor of God, but our Sunday school stories in general. I mean, the story of Noah and the ark. What a beautiful depiction of God's great love for his creation and how his wrath and anger being founded on his love will go to whatever extreme is necessary to preserve the plan and purpose he has for mankind. Talk about extreme, because of the great love with which he loved us. he shows forth that anger and wrath. And so the armor of God, well, it was Noah and the ark. You see this little bitty boat with animals' heads sticking out all over the place, and that's a beautiful Sunday school story for those little kids, and they love it. It's just that when you're in high school, it's irrelevant, and it's just a story, and it's not real, and it's not true. There's no authority to the Word of God. And so with the armor of God, as I tried to search my own attitudes and perspective on this, and I thought back, going back through my Christian life, it always, those pictures that we saw, it appeals to my flesh. It appeals to my flesh. I want to be a warrior because God created every man and every woman as Christians to be warriors. I want to be a warrior. I want to see the battle. I want to see the victory in the battle. The prophet said, look to the north. There's smoke coming up. There's where the battle is. There's where you go. We all want to be in the victory that's shown forth in that battle. But that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. Let's look at that in Ephesians 6. Just really quickly, the armor of God, depicted as the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the manifestation of the character of our life. And the belt of truth, of course, is the revelation of the Word of God. The feet shod with the gospel of peace. Everywhere we go, always being prepared with that good news of God's purpose fulfilled in the person of Christ. The shield of faith to extinguish the missiles of the evil one. Well, there's very direct correlations to the Roman armor and what took place in battle relative to that Roman soldier's armor. And application then in the Christian life. The helmet of salvation, the assurance. The sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon. One thing to note, it's not your sword, not my sword. It's the sword of the Spirit that he wields. And the only sword he has is the Word of God stored in your soul. He doesn't carry a bigger sword than you've got. So whatever you have given him to use that's in your soul is what he will bring out to do battle for your life in the circumstances you face. Give him a big sword. Store the Word of God in your soul day by day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept. And at the end of that passage, after the Christian has on that armor in the soul, not on the body, but in the soul, they're prepared with that armor. Here's the battle. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That is the battle you're sent out to when you put on that armor. You're to go around dressed in that armor all the time. And the battle you go into is pray at all times. Pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Pray for other saints. Pray for God's purpose to be fulfilled. Pray for the victory to be shown. Pray to treat your other neighbor with respect. Pray that you'll be patient with your children. Pray that you'll listen to your spouse. Pray, pray, pray in every circumstance of life. Have on that armor and enter into that battle. And the victory that Christ has already won shall be shown in your life. It'll be manifested for what we do not have from God for the battle. What we do not have from God, and we need to clarify this to our children and to our congregations, our other believers, every other Christian we come into contact with, we need to clarify this. God does not give us a belt. He does not give us a breastplate. We should not focus on that. He doesn't give us a sword. He doesn't give us a shield. But he does give us this armor for our soul. And notice the armor again. Truth in our soul to direct our lives. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He gives us righteousness to live in, to show forth his glory. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Peace in all things and circumstances. The gospel of peace. Who is our peace? Jesus Christ. Good news for all people we ever meet. Who is the good news? Jesus Christ. Faith to trust in the God of promises. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Salvation that can never be touched by the enemy or anyone else, not even ourselves. Where does that salvation come from? Only in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God to empower us to live according to His purpose and for His glory. Where did the Spirit come from? Jesus said, if I do not leave, you will not have the Spirit. It's important that I leave, that the Spirit come. The armor of God is the person and the character of Jesus Christ in our souls. We must put on the armor of the character of Jesus Christ. It's not something we get up in the morning and we get dressed with. It is every day, day after day, placing the character of Jesus Christ in our soul through believing and abiding in the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. We place the Word in our souls, we put on the armor. The character of Jesus Christ is built up there that we might be sustained in the battle, which is the struggle of our lives and our days on this earth for the short time we have, that the Spirit of God might bring out all of that that our soul is armored with, that other people might see the character of Jesus Christ manifested through the circumstances of our day. And they will say, surely God is here. And they will give Him glory because of the good deeds, the manifestation of the character of Jesus in all that we do and whatever we say. It's not some pious, religious anticipation of how I'm going to act today. It is a submission to the will of God and the showing forth of the character of Christ by the Spirit who uses the residing Word of God to deal with the circumstances of our day, in what we think, in what we say, and in how we act. They actually see the character of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, it talks to us about faith. How faith gives us a reality in our understanding of the unseen spiritual things around us. What was the last thing you perceived about the spiritual battle that you face today? Well, we can't see it with these eyes. We can't touch it. The spiritual battle is not of this realm. The spiritual battle is spiritual. It's of the spiritual realm. The spiritual battle is in the thoughts of our mind, and it is in the convictions, the understandings, the anticipations, the decisions that come out from the soul based on what's in there. That's the spiritual battle. Well, what did you face today? Well, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, a boastful pride of life. Whether you make it look pious or otherwise, we all deal with it. It's just that we can't see it. It doesn't hit us in the face. It hits us in the heart. It hits us in the soul. It hits us in our mind. And that's where we have to deal with it. Well, faith brings it to reality. I can perceive it, even though I can't see it. I can know this is what I'm facing, even though I can't touch it. Faith makes it a reality to my soul. And then I can deal with it because I know the battle I'm in. Now I can deal with it with the weapons I've been given, the character of Christ. And in Hebrews 11, 6, he says that there's one way to please God. As we face these battles every day, each day, there's one way to be pleasing to God. In other words, to be victorious in the battle. That's by faith. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world every time. Faith is a victory. Faith in who? Not faith in me. Not faith in my strength. Not faith in my abilities. Faith in Jesus Christ and then his character by the power of the Spirit comes out through my life and the circumstances I'm in. It's based in Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 12, verse 2. Through knowing him, we can participate in the victory of the battle. Through knowing him, we can actually partake of life in this spiritual realm. But not abiding in him, he said, how much fruit, how much victory will be shown if we don't abide with him in these things? Zero, none. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not your best, not some, not a little bit. Not together we can accomplish whatever. It's zero, absolutely zero. But with him, there will be fruit. There will be more fruit. There will be much fruit. There will be all kinds of fruit. Because he is the fruit. It's not what I do that's the fruit. Jesus Christ is the fruit that shows up in my life. And that's what God intends to bring forth. My good deeds do not portray good things. My good deeds do not portray my good character. My good deeds portray the character of Jesus Christ that God has prepared that soul to finally come to grips with. And they say, oh my God, there's something different here. This person has life. This person has hope. This person has something. Whatever their soul has been requiring, God speaks to them on that day. And now through what he's accomplished through you, showing them Jesus Christ, he then goes deep into that heart and says, today's your day. What do you choose? Do you choose for my son? Or do you choose death? That's what God uses you for every day, in every circumstance. He's using you. He's preparing other people. Someday he uses you to plant a seed. Someday he uses you to water them. Some days he uses you to bring them to harvest. And because you're standing before them and the Holy Spirit manifests the character of Christ through you, he brings them out of darkness and into his kingdom of light. Whether he shows that to you or not, the fruit isn't something we see. The fruit is what he is. And what he portrays to the hearts of other people. Psalm 27:4. We got to read this one. First time I heard Gene teach in his class, Psalm 27, I thought, that's it. Verse 4. I'm going to remember that forever. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty or the delightfulness of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. In other words, to inquire or to talk to him, to ask to him, to interact with him in this place where he dwells. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. This is a psalm of David. David had a lot of needs, a lot of desires, a lot of questions, a lot of concerns. He was trying to rule over these rebellious people, and he was leading the pack in the rebellion. And he's the one that's accountable to God for these people as their king. And he said, okay, actually, there's one thing that answers it all. There's one thing that meets every need. There is one thing here, and that's to be in his presence. That's to actually know who he is. That is my soul desiring an abiding relationship with its creator and the lover of my life and eternity. That's the one thing in all of the concerns of life. The one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek for. And we need to pay attention to the that I shall seek. diligently approach that relationship, strive in that relationship in life. And so now let's go to Romans 12. And see if this makes sense. Considering these things that we've talked about, consider Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because of this difference between the physical and the spiritual realm that we're actually in the midst of all the time, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, in other words, according to his mercies, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Present your life to God that he might use it as a sacrifice, since this is what he has called you to. And don't be conformed to this world. You are in this world, but you're not of this world. Be transformed by renewing your mind. We must think different so that we can be effective and efficient in the spiritual battle that we face every day. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. You might show forth, you might manifest. People might be able to see what the will of God is during your days on this earth. And that will be good. It'll be acceptable. It'll be complete. It'll be wonderful. It'll be perfect. It'll be what God intends for you. In Psalm 23, just to use this as an illustration. Psalm 23, something that's probably pretty familiar to all of us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall suffer no lack. And then he goes on down through the rest of the passage there, and he describes what his life is like. And it's a mixed bag here. I mean, he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, for heaven's sakes. What kind of a place is that? It's the same place you live. Life on this earth is the valley of the shadow of death. But he also tells us about some of the high points. Well, the Mount of Transfiguration, that was a high point. They witnessed the glory of God revealed right there in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a high point. And then they went back down to the valley where the demons were, the valley of the shadow of death. Well, what's David portraying in all of this? He is the God over the mountains, the mountaintop experiences, the revelation of his glory to our soul, the understanding the Spirit gives to us through the Word of God. He's the God over all that. And he's the God over the valley of the shadow of death. The days that we live through on this earth, we are not going to fix the valley where the demons live. It has been ordained by God that they live here. This is his realm. This is the enemy's place of rule. We're not going to fix it. But we will have victory over it while we're here in these days. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Well, in this psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall suffer no lack. I always focused on, I'm not going to suffer any lack. Missed the whole point of the psalm. The whole point of the psalm. The point of the psalm, as David depicts it, is the Lord is my shepherd. He is the God over all. He's the God in everything. He's a God in every day of my life. But to me, the reality of what David is portraying is the Lord is. Believe that, and you've got it all. The Lord is. Let's look back in Hebrews 11. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's Psalm 23. That's Psalm 23. You believe that he is. He is what? He's all that he said he is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How are you saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's simple. Well, no. It's he who beholds the Son. The one who comes to meet the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believes on him will be saved. And I shall raise him up on the last day. No questions, no concerns, no ifs, no consideration of all of the struggles that shall follow. He said, for certain, this is my promise, you shall be raised up on the last day because you beheld the Son of God and you believed on his name. That's it. Well, what about all the struggles? He's got them all in hand. He already knows about them. He's already been there. He's been in each day we haven't seen yet. And he's provided for it in every way. No issues to be faced that are going to be a surprise to him. So putting this all into practice, what do we do with it in our everyday mundane life? When you get up tomorrow morning, make the kids their oatmeal, drag them out of bed by the feet, get ready to get them off to school, you go to work, you start doing the laundry, whatever your day is about, what do you do with this? You walk by the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit. Not simply confession of sin, but walking in fellowship with a God who walks in light. Abiding with Jesus Christ. That's the intent of our heart for the day. Believing in his word and promises, they're all relevant. And they all bring the power of the God who made them. Believing his word and the promises that he's made. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Not part of them, not some of them today, all of these things for your life. Trusting God to be faithful to his word and promises. He said it, it's true. It's true whether I believe it or not. It's not more true because I believe it, because it can't be more true. And it's not less true because I don't believe it. But I may not receive some of the blessing of reward for it if I don't believe it. The word of God is true. It has nothing to do with whether someone believes it or not. The word of God is true because he said it. And he's the God who has said it. So we would do well to believe it, to abide in it, and to partake of it. The Holy Spirit does that in our life. So as we look at some of these things, it's just a matter of, in this society in which we live, are we in the right battle in our days? Or are we agreeing to fight battles that can't be won and that we shouldn't be in? We're fighting a real battle. Now I talked to Jesse and Bree about this. I was going to use them for an example. How can it get more clear than this? Jesse came to pick us up at the airport the other night. Have you seen their minivan? It looks like a family minivan that's had too many miles put on it. Well, you get inside and it looks like a family lives there. I know what that's like. We had kids all over the place in our minivan too. You know, we were a little bit hungry, but we could have eaten in that car for days. And if you wanted to leave a note for a family member, write it on the dashboard. They could have spent, I have two friends who just bought brand new $70,000 pickup trucks. And they don't haul anything in them. Jesse could have one of those. And he could have impressed us by coming to pick us up in one of those, you know, king cab thing and everything. No. He has this minivan with Cheerios on the floor. Nothing against Jesse and Bree in that regard at all. This is an upper example here. Their focus is on the right thing. Look at the house they live in. Well, kind of the house. It's not finished. It's not. There's no insulation in the ceiling here. And they sleep up here. They haven't fallen for the American dream. And there's nothing wrong with the American dream. It's how most Americans perceive the American dream, that they're casualties in the battle, especially the Christians. Downstairs, there's verses written all over the walls. Do you let your kids write on the walls at your house? They go wild down here. Their concern isn't for living in a mini mansion. Their concern isn't for driving around in $2,000 worth of mortgaged vehicles. Their focus is on relationships in their marriage and in their family, where it will matter for an eternity. A brand new minivan would look just like this one in 2 years. Those kids are going to spend an eternity thankful for the family that God chose to put them in. Where is our battle? And what do we do with this battle? Jesus said, "Suffer those little children to come unto me." And then those children came up to him, and he stopped talking to the important people, the adults. He just quit teaching them. And he sat down with those kids, and he talked to those kids. He prayed over those kids. He blessed those kids. And in that, he taught a very powerful lesson to everybody that was there that day. And for the next 2,000 years, that has been a powerful lesson. When in the record, we don't know one word he said to those kids. God is keeping records in heaven. He's writing books. I think he's having the angels write books, but he's writing books. And he's keeping track of what happens down here as a testimony to the glory of his life in the souls of believers in their days on this earth. And he's using your life to portray the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. And Dan told me one time, he said, he heard a quote from a believer of old that said, "Go witness for Jesus Christ. Use words if it's really necessary. The powerful witness is our life, and the words are useful. But the words are not at all effective without the witness of the life." And with Jesse and Bree here, I see it. And I know God's put a heart in them to minister to people in this way, and to have the word of God brought out to people who are seeking it. And he uses them powerfully in that. It's a lot of work. There is a lot of struggle. You people are a lot of trouble for them. But they love it because God's placed that in them. That's how he's made them. That's what he's made them for. And he's showing his love through that. Just like he chooses to do with your life. How is he choosing to do it in your life? And are you in that battle and not being deceived by the enemy to be fighting battles that you don't know? I'm looking forward to hearing the other teaching this weekend to fill in the many, many gaps we got here and portray this in a way that we can take away and grasp it and understand it and use it. And the different way that the Spirit uses people to look at it and bring it out of Scripture. And I'm very thankful to be here. And a big part of that is each one of you that's here is critically important in being here. God's brought you for a purpose, and he's brought you to bless others. You're a part of the body of Christ for the blessing and the edification of other people. I'm one of them, so don't hesitate to come bless me and Let me know who you are, how you're doing, and how life's going. Some days it just sucks. That's life. It's okay to say that too. And it's okay to praise God for the good things you see. But don't forget to praise it for every day, whatever it is. So thank you for being here. I appreciate meeting you here. Let's close with a short word of prayer, and I'll turn it over to Jesse again. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love to us that you portray in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for each person that you've brought here tonight and for those that you'll bring tomorrow. I do pray your blessing upon this home, on this facility, on the people that gather here, your blessing upon this family. Lord, as we come together to seek you, I pray that we would have a revelation of your life and glory in this weekend, that the Holy Spirit might actually open up our minds and our hearts to receive these things. Lord, may we bring these things into our consideration, that we might tear down those fortresses that are built up against it in our old way of thinking, that you might change who we are and place within us the very character of Jesus Christ, to desire to do your will and abide in it in our everyday. So we thank you. We praise you. Thank you for the singing. We thank you for the teaching. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship. And we thank you for the communion together. In Jesus' name, we say amen.